make difference if I hail from the north or south, or from the east or west. My heart is filled with love for all of these. I only know I swell with pride, and deep within my breast I thrill to see old glory paint the breeze. This is my country, land of my birth. This is my country, grandest on earth. I pledge thee my allegiance, America the bold. For this is my country, to heaven to hold. Oh, I wish I was in the land of cotton. Old times there are not forgotten. Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland. Dixieland, where I was born early on one frosty morning. Look away, look away, look away, Dixieland. Oh, I wish I was in Dixie, hooray, hooray. In Dixieland I'll take my stand to live and die in Dixie. Away,
Doodle went to town, all right, and on his pony.
Away.
He stuck a feather in his cap and called it macaroni.
Oh, I wish I Doodle
went to town, and all right, and on his pony.
Forgotten, look away,
stuck a feather in his cap and called it macaroni. Yankee Doodle, keep it up, Yankee Doodle Dandy. Find the music and the step, and with your gun be handy. Oh, Shenandoah, I long to hear you.
Our God is marching on.
Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free.
write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sing as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me of Jesus, tell me again and again. How could I weary of hearing it over again? If on his story all of my life depends, then tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell it again and again.
Tell the story. Fasting alone in the desert. Tell of the days that are past. How our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me of Jesus. Tell me again and again. How could I weary of hearing it over again? If on his story, all of my life depends, then tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell it again and again.
Tell the story.
Yes, tell the story.
Tell the story. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Then tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth, how he liveth. Tell how he liveth again. Love in the story so precious, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me of Jesus. Tell me again and again. How could I weary of hearing it over again? If on history of my life depends, then tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell it again and again.
Oh,
All right, take your Bibles, turn to Esther chapter 4. And we've already taken a lot of your time tonight, so I won't take long, but I do want to give you a thought that I think will be a blessing. Esther chapter 4, they've asked me, what's it like traveling in a van full of women? Five women and me. I know more about nylons and makeup than any man ought to know. I just praise the Lord that you got, you know, conservative talk radio, and I can put it right up front where I'm at, left side forward, and I'm content, and they're content back there. But I will say this, the van smells a lot nicer than it does with a bunch of guys. So so we get by with that one. But they've been a great group to chat. This group's quiet. Boy, they get in the van, they're quiet. Where do you want to eat? We have the day off. You want to do something? Is anybody alive back there? So it's been an easy group to go with so far. Amen. Esther chapter 4, you know the story. Around 515 B.C., if you have a Schofield Bible, you see it listed up in there. Israel has been dispersed. There's a guy by the name of Ahasuerus ruling in Persia. His secular name is Xerxes. Esther has been selected as queen. Probably no more, any older than any of these gals down here. Maybe not even that old. Teenage gal, perhaps, was selected as queen. Her cousin, Mordecai, is her mentor. And a guy by the name of Haman hates the Jews because when he was put in a position of authority, he wanted everybody to bow down to him, and Mordecai wouldn't do it. And as a Jew, that caused Haman to hate the Jews and wanted to do everything that he could to get them killed. And so we are in Esther chapter 4, and in this particular passage, a law has been passed which was going to allow the people to kill the Jews on a given day, to kill the Jews, and there's concern about this. And Mordecai, her cousin, is trying to communicate with her what's going on in this situation. And so I just want to challenge you with a thought here. We'll read a passage here in a minute. Often the end of this, in verse 14, we hear, "Art thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I want to talk a little bit about that, though that's not the primary reference. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Lord, we just thank you so much for these stories that we have in your word that just challenge us as Christians to be about your work. And Lord, these aren't superhuman people. These aren't superheroes. They are people just like we were that allowed the Holy Spirit to empower them to do great things. We have that same power available to us if we just take advantage of it. So Lord, I pray that you challenge us with a message today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4, let's look now at verse 6 and get up with the story. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai to the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Hatak is a messenger that Esther has sent to talk to her cousin. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. So here's this teenage girl that's by herself in the palace. She's scared to death already to be there. There's no support for her. And what ends up happening is Mordecai's getting word to her and says, you're going to have to do something. You're the only one in a position to do that. Stop and think how you would have felt. Verse number 11. And here's the note that she sends back to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. So she sent that message. She says, I can't go in and talk to the king. Anybody that goes in to talk to him, if they haven't been called or commanded by the king to come, they get killed. Hey, there's a couple of special circumstances, but for the most part, it's a death warrant to do that. Verse 12, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This was a troubled time. The nation of Israel, as it existed in that area, was in danger of being eliminated. Huge need that's going on here. And it seems like this little teenage gal is the only one that stands in a position to be able to do something about that. And by the way, folks, we're in a period of time now where our country is in a huge need. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We are balancing on a precipice, and the opportunity to fall off is just as great as not. And we've never been faithful. We don't understand because we've never gone through this before as a country. Right. Folks, you got to stop and think. Spiritually, there's a battle going on out there. When churches that are guaranteed the right to gather by the First Amendment are the last ones that are allowed to open, there's something wrong spiritually in our country. Yes. And I'm not saying everybody in leadership is saved or is ever going to be saved, but there has also always been a healthy respect for God and for the local church, even with lost people, and we're sliding away from that right now. Yes. Economically, I'm not trying to get into politics here, but folks, we're in danger economically of slipping into socialism if we're not very careful. This whole wave of handouts that are going out to people, and I have no problem with helping people that need them, but folks, when they're passing money out just to gain the favor of the electorate to elect them to office, there's something wrong with that.
Yes.
Economically, morally, well, the immorality that's in our nation is rampant. And just like in Judges, our country sounds like when it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we're at right now as a country. And we're balancing, like I said, right on the edge. And the bad thing about it is, not only are these difficulties coming to our country, but we as Bible-believing Christians are being blamed for it. Story in 1 Kings 18, the story of Ahab and Elijah. There's been a famine in the land, and Elijah is coming to Ahab to talk to him about it. And Ahab, who's the representative of everything wicked and evil about Israel that could possibly be, and is probably recognized as the most wicked of all the kings. And then you have Elijah, the representative of right and godliness and everything pure and holy about the nation of Israel. Elijah comes into Ahab. Ahab points at him and says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So when Ahab was the one causing the problems, he was really quick to point his finger at Elijah and says, "You're the one that's causing the problem." And folks, I'm here to tell you, that's what's happening to conservative, Bible-believing Christians in America right now. The finger is being pointed at us as being the problem, not the answer to the problem. We're being called cruel because we think that everybody that can work ought to. We're being told that we're hindering science when we oppose inappropriate stem cell research, abortions, euthanasia, and we're procreationists.
Yes.
We're called intolerant and hateful because we don't believe in things like gay marriage.
Yeah. Right.
We're called politically incorrect when we understand that, and folks, by the way, I know some Muslim people and they're fine people, but the religion of Islam is counter to anything that the United States stands for.
Yes, sir.
And when we allow the concept of Islam to take hold in our country, and it is, there are cities in Michigan that are under Sharia law, and they may never get it back.
Right. Yes, sir.
And here's what's, and this is the new thing that is just frightening. By the way, I still knock doors and run across people that were alive during the World War II period of time and hate Japanese for what they did. And I'm not saying that's a good thing, I'm just saying that's what is. How come it was within a matter of a handful of days after 9/11 we're welcoming the Islamists into our country into key and essential roles? How quickly we forget. But here's the danger right now, folks, and it's just now happening, and I hope it's not trending this way. But when I'm all for it, on Friday, when the president got up and made his proclamation that it's okay for churches to be open, he included in that synagogues and mosques. And we're lumping them together and we're giving credibility to Islam all over again, just like we were doing before. And we better be careful, because it's a slippery slope when we start giving credibility to those individuals that hate us and would do everything they can to minimize our effect. But by the president lumping them all in together, the danger of them having credibility like churches and Jewish synagogues is a very real possibility. Folks, we're in a dangerous position here, and like I said, we're being called the cause of it. You probably never heard the terrorist practice that took place in North Carolina. They were at a school, and they wanted to do a drill against some kind of terrorist activity. And I'm okay with that. But the scenario for that was a fundamentalist Christian has come into your public school, and they're shooting people and killing them. What are you going to do? Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard of any fundamentalist Christians that have been doing any of that kind of stuff.
Right.
Where did that come from?
There's
another a major editor of an East Coast newspaper that said this country would be better off if all the Christians got into a car, rolled the windows down, and drove into a lake and drowned. A major editor in the East Coast made that statement. And then not too long ago, ABC had a special on the sexual impropriety among independent fundamental Baptists. And they did a research of 1,000 independent Baptist preachers. They found 2 that may have had an issue, and later on both of them were dismissed as not being true. Where did that come from? Well, what that came from was the attack on us as Bible-believing Christians and the influence that we have in our country.
Yes.
That is out there. That's the danger, the times that we have. And instead of being the answer and us having the answers based on the Word of God to all these issues, moral, economic, political, spiritual, all of the answers are in the Word of God. But instead of paying attention to that, they're blaming us for it.
Yes.
So what's the problem? How come then? What's the answer to this? How come it's not being addressed? Well, a lot of times we hear that we need more full-time Christian workers out there. We need more preachers. We need more assistant pastors. And we do. That's why we are out challenging young people with opening their hearts to whatever God's got for them. We have to have those front-line people. If you hadn't noticed, our hair's getting less brown. But at least mine's turning gray, but at least it's not turning loose.
Amen.
So who's going to take his place?
Yes.
We just had our 8th grandchild Thursday. We were up with Brother Bottrell. Our daughter-in-law was going into labor, and the service has started. So this backslidden grandmother I have for a wife takes her cell phone and puts it right in between us on the pew. And Brother Bottrell is up there just preaching away, and all of a sudden both of us felt bzz, 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 and we went. And sure enough, she was born right then. So I had to apologize to Brother Bottrell at the end of the service. We weren't distracted. Well, we were distracted, but it was for a good reason. He forgave us, so we were okay with that. But that's why we travel. That's why we get out. We're challenging young people. And folks, not everybody's going to go into full-time service. And by the way, let me say this. Just because you're not in full-time service, young person, that doesn't mean you're on the B team. There is nobody on the B team when you're in God's will for your life.
Amen.
But there are so many needs for assistant pastors, Christian school teachers, pastors out there. Some people aren't getting the message.
Yes, sir.
There are young people not getting the message. And we've got to have more of those. There's no doubt about it. But the whole point of this message, and I'm going to try to wrap it up here pretty quick. Go to verse number 11. Yes, we have to have full-time Christian workers. Yes, that's a primary mission that we have. But take a look at verse number 11. Go about halfway through. And she says, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called. Do you hear what she said? So Mordecai, I can't be the one that does this. This is beyond me. I've not been called. And sadly, we find that too many young people and adults as well hide behind this idea that God's never called me. When all you got to do is, if you go into Romans, there's a path. We don't take time to turn to it. But in Romans chapter 8, it talks about those he did foreknow, he did predestinate, those he predestinate, that he called, justified, and glorified. Now, all of those terms in there apply to every Christian. Would you not agree? Who he foreknew?
Yes, sir.
Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, glorified, justified. All that applies to Christians. Well, right in the middle of that is the term called. So the Bible says we are all called.
Yes, sir.
We may not be called to full-time service, but folks, we are called to be great Christians, doing what we can, where we are, with what God's given us. Amen. These young people are going to make a difference someday, I believe.
Amen.
But they can't do it if you all out here, as good laymen in this church, aren't supportive of this church and consequently supportive of them. We are all called.
Amen.
Yeah. Folks, I made the comment before. If you're still alive, God's not done using you.
Amen.
If heaven is such a hot place, when we get saved, why don't we just go there? The very fact that you're still here means God's not done with you yet.
Amen.
Every person has a role to play in this body of Christ. Every person. Well, yes. Brother Hall, I'm 80 years old. Well, hey, you can pray, can't you?
Amen.
Maybe make some phone calls, stuff some envelopes. There are always things that individuals can do. Years and years ago, a lady in a neighborhood had two little kids as her neighbors. And the parents never went to church, never were saved. But she stopped by, and her church was having daily vacation Bible school. And she asked the parents if she could take them to daily vacation Bible school, kind of like bus kids. And any of you that work with bus routes, you know what the parents always say: sure, how long can you keep them, right? And so she loaded them up, took them to vacation Bible school. The little boy that was 8 years old got saved that day. And then a couple years later, his five-year-old sister got saved. Now, as far as I know, that lady never sang in a choir, never taught a class. I don't know if she ever went door-to-door soul winning, but she took and put two little kids in her car and took them to daily vacation Bible school. Today, that little 8-year-old boy is the vice president of Providence Baptist College.
Amen.
You're looking at him.
Amen.
And his sister is the music coordinator of a big church just north of where we live. She had no idea who she had in that car. She had no big aspirations. These were two snotty-nosed little kids in the neighborhood. And she said, you know what? At least I could load them in the car and take them there. And she did. She never knew on the face of this earth, and folks, I'm not anybody, but anything that I've ever done, she's going to get some credit for it, because she decided, you know, there's something I can do.
Super.
Years ago, when I was in the service, we were members at Marion Avenue Baptist Church, Brother Larry Brown. You remember Brother Brown? And I was teaching ROTC up at the University of Iowa, and Brother Brown said, Brother Mike, and I was the song leader, so I was on the platform. Brother Angel was the assistant pastor at the time. This is mid-80s or so. So Brother Brown calls me up, and he says, Brother Mike, and if you know Brother Brown, he bounces off of walls. Brother Mike, we're going to split. We're going to split our junior church, and I want you to take one, and Brother Terry, he's going to take the other one. I thought, okay, fine. Brother Angel was on staff. I figured he'd take the bus kids, and I'd get the church kids, and we'd have some fun. So I drove down, walked in the office, and Brother Angel was grinning at me. I should have known something was up. And Brother Brown goes, Brother Mike, I'd like you to take the bus kids. The bus kids is 200 kids that they threw you in the bottom of the church with three or four workers and slammed the doors till he was done preaching.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, all right, thinking to myself, Brother Brown, I have a bachelor's degree in education from the University of Iowa. I have a master's degree in education from the University of Southern California. And you want me to take the bus kids? Okay, whatever. Well, I told you I was teaching ROTC, so I loaded up three or four of my ROTC guys and were in full camo. I mean, everything.
Yeah.
We had fake M16s,
ah,
and we had sunglasses and the music. So we come, the bus kids are in there. We come busting in the back door, throwing smoke. Guns are going off. Music's playing. These kids, we're going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And I got up there and I started telling stories. Boy, when the walls of Jericho fell, those M1 Abrams tanks were out there shooting them, blowing them all up. And they had long missiles shooting at them. And these kids are going, we never heard stories like this before. You know, probably today, 30 years later, there are adults with a completely warped idea of some of these stories. You know, Bill Hall said that there was M1 Abrams tanks back then. I don't see them in there anywhere. Had a ball. Ended up doing that for about a year and just had a ball. So a little later, he calls and says, "Come back. I need you to teach a Sunday school class." I said, "Sure, Brother Brown, that'd be fine." He said, "Can you come down and talk to me?" All right. So I drove down, and I'm thinking, bachelor's degree, University of Iowa, master's degree, University of Southern California, so he's going to have me teach the college and career or his adult Sunday school class. So I come walking in, and he goes, "Brother Mike, I want you to teach the third grade boys class." And I'm thinking, Brother Brown, I have a bachelor's degree from the University of Iowa and a master's degree from the University of Southern California, and you want me to teach the third grade boys class? Okay. And I taught that class for a year, and we started with like 6 or 7. We ended up with about 50 of them in a little bitty room that wasn't as big as maybe these first 3 or 4 pews over here. 50 of them. It's amazing what you can get offering free Snickers bars. Now, some of those third graders shaved, so I'm not sure.
Yeah.
I'm not sure who all I had in there. But and the cool thing was, you know, what grade was I in when I got saved as an 8-year-old? Third grade, and I had a ball. Now, I said that to say this. At any point in time, I was busy. I was an instructor at the University of Iowa and the chief recruiter. And so I was busy, had a lot of things going on, had a Bible study on campus. And in either one of those two circumstances, if Brother Brown would have asked, and I would have said, "Brother Brown, man, I appreciate the opportunity, I would love to do it, but I'm just so busy." And we lived a half hour, 40 minutes away from the church. I said, if there was any other way, I'd have been happy to do it, but I'm just so busy right now, I don't have time. He would never have thought twice about it. Would not have been a problem. If I'd have said that with either one of those. The next assignment that we had, we got to Korea, and found out there wasn't a good church there. And to make a long story short, we ended up starting a church in 1988 that just celebrated its 30th anniversary last year.
Wow.
I was the pastor and the guy that started it. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. Here's the lesson. I honestly believe if I had said no to either one of those opportunities with Brother Brown, even with my master's degree at the University of Southern California, the Lord would have said, "Well, then I guess you're too much of a big shot to start my church." And he'd use somebody else. I had no pretense of who I was, folks. I was a soldier. We just started some Bible studies, and the Lord took it from there. The point I'm trying to make is, do you understand? I don't know that I've ever been called to preach. And there's nobody at our church that preaches more than I do than Brother Gomez himself and perhaps now Brother Kavanaugh. But I've been called to serve. Both Cindy and I surrendered our lives when we were in college to do whatever God had for us.
Amen.
And we've just walked through doors from that point in time on.
That's true.
The point I'm trying to make, folks, all of us are there.
Yes.
Little Esther said, "I have not been called." What did Cousin Mordecai say? "Who cares?"
Yes.
Shut up. Who knows but what you have come for such a time as this?
Yes, sir.
You're in the kingdom now, and God puts you there. And I frankly don't care if you've been called or not. You got to do something, or you and your family will be destroyed just like everybody else. And what happened? Esther said, "Okay." Fully believing it was going to cost her life, she went in and talked to the king about it. And it ended up working out all right. Now, just this last little cap on the end. This is 515 or so B.C. About 50 years later, we had a guy by the name of Artaxerxes. And it's kind of hard to trace these kings a little bit because their names kind of shift and there may be more than one. But there was a guy by the name of Artaxerxes, it looks like was the son of this Esther's Xerxes that she was with. This Artaxerxes was the guy who allowed Nehemiah to leave and go back and build the walls of Jerusalem.
Yes.
Why do you think he would have done that? Well, there are two options. One is Esther could have been his mom. Or certainly, if not, she could have been his stepmom. And the influence that she had as he was growing up made him sympathetic to the cause of the Jews.
Yes.
And he'd probably heard the story about how she went in and saved the nation and admired her for it. And when the time came for Nehemiah to talk to son Artaxerxes, he goes, you know what? I remember mom talking about that. You bet. And if you read the story, take the time, go read the story sometime. Not only did he say, okay, he loaded him up with stuff to take back. The influence of a little teenage gal who says, I'm not called, but the need was so great, she surrendered to it.
Yes.
And folks, the need is great here in our country. We need every one of you at your place of work to stand up. We need every one of you in your neighborhoods to stand up and be heard and not be afraid about it. I almost everywhere I go, I make this comment. Americans anymore are like lemmings. They follow the last loud voice that they hear, even if it's off a cliff. So why don't we be that last loud voice that they hear and make a difference for our nation at this point in time? And I'm not trying to preach a political message. We reach people one person at a time, door to door. That's what we're called to do. But at the same time, folks, we are Americans with religious liberty, and we have every right to stand up for those liberties and our voices to be heard so that this nation, which is the last shining light to the world, so that this nation can continue to exist. And one day, those grandkids that I got have good churches like this to come to and Christian schools to go to, and a country where they can gather and worship because it's our God-given. This country didn't give us our right to gather. That's our God-given right. All they did was recognize and put it on a piece of paper for some despots that were going to come along a little bit later. How about it, folks?
Yes.
Doesn't matter if you've been called or not. Some are. I believe in this room there are some that are called to full-time ministry. Some aren't. But we've all been called to serve.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, simple story. Lord, what a blessing it is as we read these stories and how applicable they are. And Father, I just pray that you'll challenge every one of us in this room. The need is great. We have to have the help. And there is no one that is exempt from being able to be used. And so, Lord, I just pray you'll challenge us with the message today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.